A story is told of a teacher who had a very specialized assignment, teaching students who had prolonged hospital stays. She would receive lessons from the students' teachers and then go to the hospital rooms to tutor the students. One assignment was to work with a student on his nouns and adverbs. She knew nothing about his condition until arriving at his room in the burn center. She discovered he had been badly burned and was in intense pain. She composed herself and announced to the student that his teacher wanted him to work on his nouns and pronouns, nouns and adverbs. The boy could barely speak, and it was all the tutor could do to stay focused. She felt terrible for making the boy endure such a senseless exercise. The next morning, a nurse asked the tutor, "What did you do to the boy?" Before she could begin her litany of apologies, the nurse explained, "We've been really worried about him. But ever since you were here yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as if he decided to live." The boy later admitted that he had indeed given up hope when he met the tutor. But then he said, "But they wouldn't send a teacher to help me work on nouns and adverbs if I was going to die." Right? Sometimes great hope comes in little signs. Think about that. Great hope comes in little signs. Like the Savior of the world, God in human form, being born as a baby in a stable, lying in a manger. Verse 6. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place in the guest room. Such humble circumstances surrounded Jesus' birth. Jesus is born and God is incarnate. Then he is laid in a food trough for donkeys. Everything has changed, yet nothing has changed. In this unassuming event, the impact of this moment does not instantly change anything, right? Yeah. Mary and Joseph are still poor, still in a stable, their newborn son wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a feeding trough. But Jesus' birth does change everything. For God is now physically in our midst. A Savior is born who will change the hearts of people and turn them back to God. So many circumstances that Jesus is born into will accompany him his entire life. So think about it. He will be implicated in scandals for associating with the wrong people. He will never be rich. He will be hounded and in the shadow of the empire. He will rely on the hospitality of others to have a place to lay down and sleep. The circumstances of his birth provide the tenor of his life. Then also think about who were the first to hear the good news of his birth. They were lowly shepherds. Yes. Verse 8. Now in the same region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord." Shepherds were the first one invited to greet Jesus when he was born. Now, shepherds were a common sight in and around Bethlehem. However, shepherding was a despised occupation at that time. They were scorned as shiftless, dishonest people who grazed their flocks on other people's land. The testimony of shepherds was not admissible in court. And many towns had ordinances barring shepherds from their city limits. The religious establishment took a particularly dim view of shepherds, since their regular exercise, their duties as a shepherd, kept them from observing the Sabbath, and then that in turn rendered them as ritually unclean. And the Pharisees classed shepherds with tax collectors and prostitutes, persons who were sinners by virtue of their profession. So in a way, God sending angels to the shepherds is bigger than reaching out to outsiders. Because if you spend enough time in the field, shunned by decent and religious folk, disappointed by God, and overwhelmed by grief, you stop caring that you are outsiders. You give up trying to get inside religion or even on God to get on with life. But God doesn't give up on us. God sends angels to people who have given up on God. And then I was also thinking about this. You know, your nativity scenes that you normally see, right? If you think about it, there really is no angel over the stable. No angel over the stable heralding Jesus' birth, like we often see. The angels are where? In the field with the shepherds. In fact, Mary and Joseph only heard about what occurred. Why? Because the shepherds told them that that happened. God is sending angels out into the field with good news of great joy. And Jesus is being born among people who have been outside so long they have given up on God. Such startling but joyful news indeed. And although the lonely shepherds are the first to be drawn to Jesus' presence, they will surely not be the last. Because you think about it, look at Jesus' 3-year ministry on earth. Folks were drawn to him, right? They were drawn to him because of his miracles, because of his teachings. Even at his death, the Roman guard declared, "Surely this man was the Son of God." But here as a baby, it is the angels who play a role. Verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." Remember, great hope comes in little signs. Now, I'm assuming that there may have been another baby or two born, right, in Bethlehem, that little town of Bethlehem, that same day. But I'm sure there was only one you would find lying in a manger. God gave a sure sign that would lead the shepherds to their Savior. In verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those he favors." Wouldn't it be nice to think that maybe the angels made it a habit of bursting into spontaneous praise for Jesus, right? As he went along in his life and ministry on earth. Wouldn't that be great? Like, you know, water to wine, yay, right? All these little things. You can just see angels bursting. And you would hope that would be the case, because that's kind of what their job was. But it was only at his birth that they decided to let humans see them doing that. The angelic chorus mirrors the shepherds outdoing their job, both of them being themselves fulfilling their calling. There was an article in the Southwest Review. Roger Gilbert reflected on being in a crowd with hundreds of people watching a partial eclipse, solar eclipse. And at the moment that the moon became superimposed on the sun, the entire crowd spontaneously burst into applause. That makes sense, right? We would all kind of do that. And as he sat here thinking about that and hearing the applause, he started to reflect on it. And he says this, "Whom and what were we applauding?" We tend to imagine when we applaud at a live performance that the applause is for the performers, that its purpose is to communicate our approval to them. But this applause suggested that, in some cases at least, communication is a secondary motive, that applause is first and foremost a way of responding to the elation of a moment. When the angels burst into praise, I think that their praise for God was like the crowd applauding the magnificence of the solar eclipse. Elation to be a witness of something so beautiful as God's saving work found in the birth of a baby. God came to earth not as a powerful ruler, but as a loving, compassionate presence accessible to all people, inviting us to experience his boundless love and share it with others in the world. The birth of Jesus highlights the angelic message of good tidings of great joy for all people, regardless of their circumstances. Jesus' humble conditions surrounding his birth welcomes all to the stable, you, me, and the least of them. And that is good news indeed.